It's my 35th wedding anniversary today.
Congratulations.
True testimony to the blessings of God. The day I was getting married, I remember the devil told me I couldn't make it a month. He was wrong. You know, today as I'm going to start speaking, we're going to get into something that I've talked about being detached, not run by what you see, disconnected from your circumstances in all cases. And I think it's really critical. And there's examples through the scripture, and I want you to give you a challenge. Look at any biblical miracle. Look at anything God was doing, and he's using his people, absolutely using his people. And look at it for a second, guys, okay? And you will find that so many times, a lot of the great things that happened in the scripture were through suffering sometimes, were through heartache sometimes. But another thing that we don't talk about a lot of the miracles we see in the scripture were through people in the Bible that were disconnected from their circumstances to the point to where no matter what they were seeing, they had a clue, they had an insight. Sometimes they had a very specific vision of what God was doing. And as they were doing that, they were able to move forward with God because God is spirit. God is invisible right now, but they had second sight. They could see. Many times it wasn't about ignoring what surrounded them completely, but it was about having second sight, and they didn't go by what they saw. So there's a lot of circumstances where you need to see, and because the thing is, many times, I've said this before, we study our circumstances, and all we study is our circumstances, the human end, maybe what's going on, even what evil people are doing, but many times there's a desperate need to have your eyes open to see what God's doing. Is the final determination as a Christian walking through this life, is it what you see and what you think that means? Or is the final determination not only God's truth? And I'm not just talking about you're in a hard spot and you believe God to get you out, but I'm even talking a little deeper. God, what are you doing here? Are you doing here? I've seen so many times where we can get so hung into what we see, we get blinded. The sad thing is we get blinded to what God's doing. We just miss it. And then we begin to repeat the lie, and repeat the lie, and repeat the lie. And it's a bit of an illusion, it's a bit of a delusion. But God wants to do a work, and he wants you to see something that may change the way you even feel sometimes. I'm not condoning living by your emotions. You think about the early church, and you think about the persecution, and you think about Christians getting burnt at the stake. And I read in Fox's Book of Martyrs many times where they ran to the woodpile gladly to die for their Lord because they were seeing beyond the woodpile. Now, I don't know about you. I've been almost third-degree burned. I absolutely have a problem with being burned. It doesn't feel good. But at the same breath, these men weren't crazy. These women weren't crazy. They weren't delusional. But they understood the greater picture, the bigger picture. They also understood they would soon be with Jesus. And that intense pain would last, you know, shortly, and then they would see the Lord. There's another story that goes on, and many of you probably heard of it. There was a group of men. They were saved. They knew the Lord, and they went and sold themselves into slavery. And the reason they sold themselves into slavery is because they wanted to witness to the slaves. And they believed that the slaves weren't getting witnessed to. So they went and became just like them. And in the old world, selling yourself into slavery was pretty permanent. But in their minds, for the people to hear the gospel was so critical that they gave up their own rights. And they did something that would, for many of us, would even the thought of it it hits you bad. But they saw something else. I really believe in these times, in these end times, that God is detaching believers from their circumstances in all areas. This can be just in daily servitude. This can be in your callings. This can be in your giving. People that study the landscape and what they think they understand, I want you to understand something too. When we study our circumstances, even be it bad or good, because many times believers study the good circumstances in the wrong way. The Laodicean church in Revelations, take a look at them. They were lukewarm. And what did they say? We're rich. We have need of nothing. And they were connected to their circumstances in such a way that their spiritual sickness, they didn't even consider that they were sick, because what they saw with their eyes was abundance and prosperity. What they saw with their eyes, it was all good. And yet, and even in that case, they were so attached to their physical situation that they were blind as a bat to the degradation and the sin. God needs a people that can work on faith. God needs a people, and it's not only just saying, Lord, I know you're going to work this out. That's a good thing. But also saying, Lord, there may be something else going on here that pales in comparison to what I think I understand about the situation. And I need your insight to see it. There are times God will answer you when you ask that. There are times where God will say, you need to trust me with this. It's far beyond your comprehension, but you need to trust me. I know what I'm doing. This is really critical, and it's kind of, to me, at the core of what will give us the strength and the vision to see the call of God in our lives through to the end. There will have to be a disconnection, because otherwise we get so enamored in the world, we get so connected to it, even just our own little circumstances, our finances, our job, even these little things, our eating. In fact, remember, what shall we eat, what shall we drink? Jesus said, don't even think about these things. Do you realize that what shall we eat, what shall we drink, where shall I make my money? Dominate Christians' minds all over. The thing that Jesus put on the lowest totem pole of concern for you to be thinking about, many people, and many times myself included, we are so attached to it that we care about that more than anything. And Jesus says, don't worry about these things. Literally, he says, don't even pay them no mind. And that they are front and center of our prayers, of our cries for help, and there are bigger things going on. I want to say this. Our circumstances can also silence our mouth. They can. We can see something, think we understand it, and because of what we see with our mortal eye, no insight from the Lord, no speaking to our heart, we will make a decision that will actually affect spiritual things and affect eternity, maybe even in other people's lives. And we just simply studied what we thought we understood. And I want to say this, to a degree, there's an arrogance about that. Because when I, who am Mike, I am a mortal man. I am born again. I will go on for eternity, but I am a mortal man with an eternal spirit. When I look at something and actually think I understand from the heavenly end, I'm being arrogant, because I don't. It's above my pay grade sometimes to understand the deep intertwinings of God and how he is working. But we many times won't call it arrogance. We'll say, I'm just concerned. Isn't it funny that sometimes we can have a pure, sheer pride and arrogance playing as a weakness or playing as a worry? You know what's interesting? Because sometimes when we need to repent of arrogance and we believe we're simply weak, we will let that sin remain and it will continue to control us. Think about this for a minute. Sometimes when we call arrogance and pride and we got it figured out, and we go to the Lord and we ask him to help with our weakness, and actually our bigger sin and our bigger problem is our pride, will stay intact. Sometimes we're calling something a disease that is simply a sin. And because of that approach, a disease isn't something you ask for. It's something that attacks you. I know all about that. So if somebody says, you know, I'm blaming you, Mike, for your nervous system doing what it's doing. I didn't ask for that. I didn't sign up or drink a vial that said MS. But again, it's to be thought about. I want you to go to Exodus 14. I want to show you. We're going to go through a couple examples. But the good news is this. I don't want you to be afraid of your circumstances. I don't want you to be afraid of what you think you see. I want you to get clued into what the Lord is doing. Can God give you total peace? The answer is absolutely. Can he have you? People even say, what is wrong with Barbara? Has she lost her mind? What is wrong with Josh? Has he lost his mind? He should be all freaking out. I don't understand. I'm worried about them. That's good. Because we can have total peace. We can sit there in a way and actually not be taxed to the core of our being. For too long, saints have walked around in anxiety. Their digestive systems are messed up. They've been in fear, And that has run the gamut. That has told them what and how to do. It has told them how to behave. It has dictated their steps. And they are Christians. But for too long we have said, this is acceptable, and it's just how I am, and it's ridiculous because it's a form of bondage. And I really believe in these end times. And you can argue the end times statement. I do believe we're in the last days. Be it 10 or 100 years or 200, we are winding down. God is really trying to get us to be mature men and women in the body in America. And he is trying to get a people that will be detached from their circumstances so they can see the activity of God. Now, whether it is those men well long ago who actually sold themselves into slavery to witness to slaves, whether it is a person in the modern world that is facing insurmountable odds and says, you know what, God's at work. I'm not taxing this. I left this at the throne. Somebody once asked me, how do I know when I've really given something to God? I said, it's kind of simple. It won't bother you anymore. And it just kind of, what do you mean? If it's really given it to God, he took it. You gave it. It's not in you no more. See, a lot of times we play a game also when it comes to, you know, being disconnected from our circumstances. We go, I gave it to God. Oh, I've said that too. In fact, I've said it and it was an utter lie. Because we get so religiously conditioned that we kind of go, I gave it to God. And, you know, it's interesting. When a person actually questioned me, he said, how do I know he gave it to God? It really was the Lord that spoke to me. He said, you'll know because it's no longer controlling your life and you're no longer under the anxiety of what it was causing the anxiety because you gave it to me and you left it with me. And I got it. Because this is another part also of disconnecting from our circumstances. But we're going to go to Exodus 14. And we're going to go to verse 5. And this is Egypt. Now think about this. Israel's delivered from Egypt in a day, am I right? They say, was it 1.5 million? But it was over 2 million if you count women and children. God takes the plagues, demonstrates protection of Israel during the whole time. Every one of the people that left Egypt saw the hand of God deliver them. Wouldn't you believe after that episode that it's all set? There'll be no grumbling, there'll be no fear, because God had clearly showed himself creator of the universe. He clearly showed himself with Israel. He clearly showed himself that he could deliver them. But the most I find it fascinating about this story is the breakthrough of yesterday isn't the breakthrough of today. And because God did something miraculous 10 years ago, you got to be living in that in the new facts of today. Use it. Have the history to remind yourself in your life of God did this, God did this, he can do this. But there is a fresh hope. Now, in verse 5, it says, when the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his servants had a change of heart toward the people. And they said, what is this we have done that we have let Israel go from serving us? Yeah, we got our free help. It walked out. It's a bad situation. We might have to handle a shovel at this point, build these goofy pyramids at this point. So he made his chariot ready and took his people with him. And he took 600 select chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he chased after the sons of Israel as the sons of Israel were going out boldly. What's important right now is to understand something. They went out boldly. What it means is they knew God delivered them. They left Egypt, seeing the unseen. Now, the unseen had made itself known. The firstborn were slain of Egypt. The locusts, the plagues, the boils, they saw it. So when they left, they were confident, okay? Think about this. Then the Egyptians chased after them with all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen, and his army, and they overtook them camping by the sea besides Pi-Hahiroth in front of Baal-Zephon. As Pharaoh drew near, the sons of Israel looked, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they became very frightened. So the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. So at this point, you're delivered one time, and then a second situation heads up. And I know at this point, because of the Red Sea, Pharaoh's not worried about where they're going, because there's two ways to go. Walk in and drown, or surrender yourself to the army. They take you back into bondage. Here we go. First they cry out to the Lord, and then there's another thing. Then they said to Moses, "It is because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness. Why have you dealt with us in this way, bringing us out of Egypt?" Now I want to mention something to you. The plagues, the slaying of the firstborn in Egypt, is a ridiculous display of God's supremacy, God's power. They had seen it with their eyes. They had walked in it. Now, the reason I'm bringing this out is because you are exceedingly capable, after detaching from your circumstances one time, of going and getting reconnected to what you think you understand about because of what you see with your eyes. And Israel does a funny thing. They blame somebody. They have doubt. They have fear. They can't see it. They don't understand what God's doing. At that moment, they are blind and deaf, and they are lashing out. How many times have you seen yourself or maybe somebody towards you lash out because they trusted God and somehow in their perceived mind, God had betrayed them? God never betrays anyone. Somehow it was the Lord's fault that this happened. Then they blamed the leader because the leader's the one that brought them out. You know, remember, they even longed at one point, you know, whoa, we can have full pots of food with garlic cloves in Egypt and all the fancy cooking. Whoa, that we were still by those pots. It's interesting that the bondage from a distance looks kind of welcoming when you look at your circumstances. How many times do your circumstances speak in such a way to where you are tempted to go back to the garbage you came from? And you are tempted to think how you used to think. And in verse 12, "Is this not the word that we spoke to you in Egypt, saying, 'Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians,' for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness?" And this is a real key statement of Israel, showing that when Moses came and said, "I'm going to deliver you, God is with me, and you're going to be freed from the bondage of Egypt," the first thing the people in bondage said is, "Moses, leave us alone. Leave it how it is. It's better how it is. We just leave it, okay? Don't stir up trouble. Last time something happened, Pharaoh made a double quota of bricks. Don't do that to us again." And this is interesting because at this point, with all the miracles and the deliverance, to hear these guys saying this is kind of incredible. They had a heart that was actually, to me, faithless. Faithless. You understand? They were so quick to go back to the elementary roots of fear and panic and anxiety and self-preservation that they went from seeing the greatest deliverance in the history of mankind, and it is still the greatest deliverance in the history of mankind, Israel leaving Egypt. And the only thing that tops it is we as sinners, we were in spiritual Egypt, and we have been freed. Because that was a shadow of things to come. But here they go, and they lay this all on Moses. But here's the important part. Oh, I want to mention something. Every time you disconnect from your circumstances and you begin to walk in faith and you begin to see clearly, Satan will come back to you many times. In fact, he'll do it until it doesn't work. Somebody asked me, "How long is the Lord, ain't devil going to use this?" I said, "It's working, and as long as it's working, he'll just use the same thing. He doesn't care. He could do it all your life. If what he hits you with is effective, he will never stop hitting it until you resist, and then he will flee." But when we start detaching from our circumstances, we get a confidence, we get a peace, and we go, "I'm not worried about this, I'm not worried about this. The Lord is going to take care of me. I'm not worried about this, I'm not worried about this. He's going to take care of me." And then what happens, guys? And it comes right back, something else happens, and it tries to grab you and reattach you to the circumstance. And even though God has shown you and even formed and provided or made a deliverance for you, he will come back and attempt to reattach you to the panic of your circumstances. He will attempt to attach you to the panic and the moves and the bad moves we start to make, because then we start to strive, then we start to be blind to the hand of God. We have to realize something. God's deliverance is going to be tied to our faith. And what I mean is this. You have to trust the Lord. He wants to detach you from circumstances. If you have a doubting heart, a fearful heart, he will deal with you till you don't. God definitely doesn't reward fear. Absolutely not. He doesn't reward anxiety. If he did, he would be a horrible father, wouldn't he? A I'm just saying that because I've had great victories, and the enemy would come back a month later, 2 months later, and he would try to throw something right back in my face. And he was trying to say, come back to this bondage. Come back to seeing only what you see with your eyes. Don't do that. You should be nervous. You know what's interesting? With Israel, as with us, it is easy to run right back into the shelter. And it's a false shelter because there's really no true relief in it. And we reconnect to our circumstances. We reconnect to our bondages. But Moses said to the people, do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. You will never see them again. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. Now, I want to explain something here. This is the ultimate thing that God has laid on my heart when I have been tried, when I have been pressed, when I have seen impossibilities, and he has said, remember what Moses said? Stand back, see the salvation of the Lord. Mike, he didn't say that as a motto. He didn't say that to try to be positive or put a positive spin on a bad situation. He said that because he saw beyond the circumstances that he was in and beyond the circumstances of maybe 2 million people that were under his charge. I want you to think about, we can talk about having a faith for ourselves in our lives. What would you do when the masses that cover the land, you could not even number them with your eye, began to cry out against you? Because you had led them. You were the deliverer that God had promised. God had already did miracles, and they're just as irate now as when they were in Egypt. Amazing reversion. Right back to the circumstance. But Moses does something that should speak to all of our hearts. Stand back and see the hand of the Lord, the deliverance of God. Stand back. I love that. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you've seen today, you will never see them again. Moses knew what was going on, not because of the circumstances, because of what God was doing. I want you to think about something. None of this is accusative. We all make mistakes, but I pray it gets to the core of so many things we deal with in our lives, so many things Christians deal with. Moses had this insight of what was going to go on. He tells him there, and he makes this proclamation, but notice he's understanding beyond the circumstances. A lot of times I get in a circumstance and I just say, God, please deliver me from this circumstance. But I actually take very little time of getting the mind of the Lord and what he's actually doing contrary to the circumstance. It's like half a prayer. Moses didn't have half knowledge. Moses knew that God was going to free Israel, and he believed. But I want to say this. There's something interesting to God says to Moses in verse 15. Then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the sons of Israel to go forward. So at this point, it's interesting because God has a plan. The circumstance is not what really is going to go on. The Red Sea is not an illusion. But it's a bump in the road, but that's all it is. And God's about to do something impossible. But even when he says to, it's interesting. He says to Moses, why are you crying out to me? And I would imagine that even in the moment, Moses got caught up a little bit, And I would even imagine maybe that his faith was tested and he was even a bit shaky, even as he said that. I don't know if his voice cracked. I don't know if it was deep and bellowing when he said, stand by and see the salvation of the Lord. But it's interesting. God's like, you know what's going on. Regardless of what you're seeing, Moses, get them to walk forward. You're the man. Get them to walk forward. Now, it's interesting because as he says, get them to walk forward, the sea's not split yet. The declaration is taking place, and it's a prophetic declaration. And as he's declaring this, he's in tune with the Lord. He tells him, make forward. I suppose Moses was like, if you're going to do something, show me clearly. And it's interesting, he's like, Moses, stop crying, start them walking. The sea's not split. That's not the point. Because your circumstances aren't going to dictate your movement. Just start having them walk towards the sea. And we're talking just this matter of moments where you get all the people moving forward towards the sea before the Lord split the sea. Then as Moses takes this step, he's disconnected from his circumstances, absolutely. And what God does, though, he makes sure he's disconnected. Because he has to defy his own logic. Okay, walk forward. Did you see that? Okay, step forward. Really? But here's the interesting thing. They do. Then, after that, as for you, lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the sons of Israel shall go through the midst of the sea on dry land. There's a stance sometimes that we are to take that is physical in its nature. People can see it. It's vocal. It's verbal. We're doing it. We're walking in it. And people can see it. And even as they see it, it doesn't. Our circumstances still remain exactly the same as we're standing. As we are standing, we start to take a step of faith. In fact, this whole thing was used in many sermons through decades that I've heard them of how it's the beginning of a step of faith. And you got to step out in faith. Now, the only problem with Christians is they took this message and they really believed if you stepped in faith, whether God was in it or not, then he would come rescue you. Many Christians got in many situations that were really bad because they used the term stepping out in faith. But stepping out in faith isn't random or magic. Stepping out in faith means you know where God's going, and he's asked you to step forward even though your circumstances defy what you are doing. And as you step, the next thing will happen. So it isn't random, but it's critical. I've had the Lord through the years come to me and say many things that were very special, but I remember one time him coming to me and speaking about this very thing. He said, you need to do works that can no way be done without me. Because he showed me the church and so many things that it does, it can do it whether they believe or not. The church many times it gets endeavors into things that wouldn't take any supernatural movement. You could do them heartless, you could do them hollow, you could do them empty. But he said, Mike, the time has come to do things that totally require me or they would never happen. That's why in the Church of America, we've become big at verbally passing. We talk about God. We don't talk for God as much as we talk about God. And we actually believe the burden of proof lies if we can just say the right things. And yet in many different countries, if you go there and preach on miracles, when you're done preaching to them, it's very normal if you start performing miracles because that's what God's doing, isn't he? And many, many U.S. evangelists and people have been floored by getting into China and all of a sudden the request becomes because in their mind, talking about healing isn't, don't get high off it. Praying for people and seeing them healed, that's the deal. Talking about demonic possession, that demons being cast out is great to talk about. Now they're going to bring you there possessed and you're going to lay hands on them and those demons are going to come out. But I love what Moses does here. But here's the other thing. I was raised in Catholicism. In Catholicism, words were special. Latin, they did the service in Latin for part of my life. I couldn't understand it. Then there was Vatican II, and they actually did the Mass in English. That was a great start. In fact, the first time I felt a call of God was after Vatican II. But you look at this stuff, and he moves forward, and he lifts up his staff, and he says, and as for me, in verse 17, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them, and I will be honored through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. Let me translate this. Moses, I'm going to do something in the heart of Pharaoh. Do you know these circumstances that are bad? They're not going to end. As I part the sea, he's still coming after you. I'd be like, Lord, couldn't you just like zap them right on the ground and lay them out? I'll feel better when we go through the dry sea, because what if we can't walk fast enough? And they catch up with us in the middle of the Red Sea when we're walking on dry ground and slaughter us. Look what he does. Your circumstance is going to try you. Even when I do one miracle that is amazing, I'm going to actually cause them to come after you. Now, what's going to happen? We know. The Lord is going to actually cause Israel to get through. And when they're through, he's going to close the sea and drown the Egyptians. But if you look just on the value of what he's saying to him, the translation is, it's not over yet, the challenges to your intellect, the challenges to what you see with your eyes. It's over. I've determined what I'm going to do. I need you to trust me. And he gives him fair warning so Moses doesn't get confused. He lets him know. And then verse 18 is powerful. Then the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I am honored through Pharaoh, through his chariots and his horsemen. Right now, everything that is special is in faith. The sea is not parted. He tells them to go forward. The sea still sits. He tells them Israel is going to still be pursued even when the sea parts. Moses accepts it. I fully believe Moses accepts it. Verse 19, the angel of God who had been going through the camp of Israel moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them. So after this move, because there's going to be a delay, are you with me? There's going to be a delay between this and when the sea actually splits. So God goes on the defensive after he speaks to Moses, after he tells him, let's go forth. So it came between the camp of Egypt and the camp of Israel, and there was the cloud along with the darkness. Yet it gave light at night. Thus the one did not come near the other all night. Now I don't know about you, but as the pillar of cloud goes behind, if I'm in Egypt and there's a darkness in the cloud, I'm getting a little iffy about the proposition. Because Pharaoh was extremely aware how God came into Egypt, and Pharaoh was extremely aware God's supremacy, because many of the plagues represented false deities that God totally conquers in Egypt. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord swept the sea back by a strong east wind all night. Are you with me, guys? Try doing this. I want you to hold your hand up, not now, but go home and see how long you can do this. Oh, by the way, take a staff in your hand. Put it in your hand and try to hold it out in front of you. I got to be honest. I mean, all night. All night. All night. He did it all night and turned the sea into dry land, so the waters were divided. The waters were divided. Now, I want you to understand this too. And Moses says something also as he's looking at the circumstances that are settled. He says, before this even happens, he says, you're never going to see them again. You're going to be gone. God is actually going to conquer this beast. You're never going to deal with it again after this. It's going to be done. I'm backtracking just a little. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. You know, it's interesting. Many times we look at our circumstances, our mouths move rapidly. We say a whole lot of things. They may not be in keeping with what God's saying at all. We react emotionally. We react with our adrenal glands. They open up and we get excited and we react. We react with anger. We do all kinds of things. But I love what the Lord says. You know, the Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. Do you get the translations? Don't be striving. Don't be speaking in a way that shows you're striving. Be silent. God's going to silence this thing. He's going to take care of these enemies. Be quiet, all right? This is where there's a going beyond, where the Lord says, you know what? You're going to see something different than what I'm showing you. Now, I know, even preaching this, many times when we don't realize that mostly we pray about a situation to alleviate, but we don't sometimes say, God, if you are willing, give me an insight into what you're doing. Show me the other side. I believe you'll work with what I'm seeing. I'm going to get disconnected from it. But sometimes God will give you a vision. And I've had him do this to where there was a circumstances and I got off of just praying about the circumstance, and he began to show me stuff he was doing, and it just changed. Because even our ability to see what we see with our eyes needs to be absolutely affected by God's voice of truth and what he's actually doing. Think about this. Your mouth means a lot. Remember, we preached about that, I think, last week. The tongue it can be a very powerful tool. And what a lot of people, and I love what he's even saying, you know, I'll beat them, but you'll be quiet. Watch what you say. I'll beat them, but we don't want you crying out and ranting and doubt and doing this and doing this and doing this. Verse 22, the sons of Israel went through the midst of the sea on dry land. And the waters were like a wall to them on their right and on their left. Then the Egyptians took up the pursuit, and all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots and his horsemen, went in after them into the midst of the sea. At the morning watch, the Lord looked down on the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, and brought the army of the Egyptians into confusion. confusion. He caused their chariot wheels to swerve, and he made them drive with difficulty. So the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from Israel, for the Lord is fighting for them against the Egyptians." Now, this is what's interesting. They get into the midst of the dry sea. Israel gets out, but if there was a say, Israel was moving faster, even though Israel had a head start, they had chariots and horses. God causes the wheels to swerve and he confuses it so they can't catch up with Israel. And Israel, right in the morning, the interesting about Egypt, they actually understand God's fighting for them. This is how wicked these guys were. They were not stupid to the facts, but their rage, their wickedness, and they were unrepentant because they didn't even honor God. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea so that waters may come back over the Egyptians, over their chariots and their horsemen." So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea and returned to its normal state at daybreak while the Egyptians were fleeing right into it. Then the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. It's interesting. To the normal eye, Egypt is going to kill them and they're going to pursue them. And when God freed Israel from Egypt, they believed that was the end of the deliverance. But that wasn't all of God's plan, nor was God done. Even if you studied the miracle of the Passover and the deliverance, God's plan was not finished. How many times do we not realize God will do a miracle, be followed by a bump, and we will get real hung into the bump? Because to us, the bump represents that the miracle is going away. Yet God has a larger plan, and he's actually, because he didn't want Egypt pursuing Israel anymore. He could have just made it to where they get delivered, they go through the land, they go to the promised land, and Egypt is still there, a mighty military force, and the Lord actually closes that door. They're not going to be a mighty anything. Think about this, guys. And then it happens. It says, "The sons of Israel walked through on dry ground. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hands of Israel. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. When Israel saw the great power which the Lord had used against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord, and they believed in him and in his servant Moses." You know, it is then, it mentions that they fear the Lord. And I don't think that Moses is saying they had no fear of the Lord, but the fear of the Lord was magnified. Now, it's interesting. It says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You know, when we look at how God detaches us from our circumstances and the need for wisdom in any and all circumstances, the fear of the Lord is really critical that we can see with the eyes of our spirit and get a second sight. But time and time again, and we see even as Israel, because even it says in the scripture, Israel's for our example, they're teachers to us. And watching them go through the wilderness, the lessons are almost more than what you can count that we are shown about the very nature of walking in this earth as believers in Christ and getting to the promised land. And isn't it interesting? The Lord says about Egypt, "They will know that I am the Lord." Now, that's kind of a negative. They will know that I am the Lord. They will be drowned, and they will know I am supreme. That their gods of the water and their gods of the land and their gods of harvest are all false gods. And I will show them to be false gods, and even in the end, they will know that I am the Lord. This is a powerful thing. I got one more, 2 Kings 6:8. Now, I want you to understand this today, guys, because it's really, really critical. And I want you to see it in such a way, too, that you start to understand that God wants to again visit his people to where they are very detached from their surroundings, to where they understand the hand of God, to where they're not always being reactionaries to that which is happening. You know, your life could get into such a thing to where you're good in the good times, you're not good in the bad times, where you trust the Lord and you'll proclaim his faithfulness while everything is okay. And the minute something goes wrong, you start studying the circumstance and it begins to blur your vision. And it's kind of a sad thing, but we want to rise above it. I want to read in 8, 2 Kings. It says, "Now the king of Aram was warring against Israel, and he counseled with his servants, saying, 'In such and such a place shall be my camp.' Then the man of God sent word to the king of Israel, saying, 'Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Arameans are coming down there.' The king of Israel sent to the place about which the man of God had told him. Thus he warned him, so that he guarded himself there more than once or twice. Now the heart of the king of Aram was enraged over this thing, and he called his servants and said to them, 'Will you tell me which of us is for the king of Israel?' One of his servants said, 'No, my lord, O king, but Elisha, The prophet who is in Israel tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom. So he said, go and see where he is that I may send and take him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. He sent horses and chariots, came by night, and surrounded the city. Now when the attendant of the man of God had risen early and gone out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was circling the city. And the servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? Again, a simple situation. An entire army was coming to get the prophet because the king was sick of the prophet telling what he was speaking strategy-wise in his bedroom. You take the prophet, he can't talk to the king of Israel when he's in chains, or even better, dead. Elisha is okay. I guess he's resting, but his servant isn't okay. And this is a quick, we're going to read this between those who see circumstances and those who have a word from the Lord and see beyond circumstances. And then Elisha talks, he says, so he answered, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. I can almost imagine as he did it, the servant went back out the door and went, I don't get it. What exactly do you mean? Do you mean they're over the hill over there? I can't see them. Now, this is another scenario I'm bringing up on purpose as we're going to close this message in a sec here. Sometimes you're in a position to see, and another is panicking, and you have an ability to say to them, don't fear this. This will be all right. This, what you think you see, isn't all of what is. The Lord is with you more than the enemy is coming at you. But then Elijah does something, and this is something we got to pray sometimes. Then Elisha prayed and said, oh Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Now he understands that the second sight, his servant in this situation, doesn't have the second needed sight. So to see, these circumstances are kind of a joke because there are more with the prophet than the whole army combined. They're invisible to the human eye, but they're extremely visible to, I believe, Elisha, and they're visible. And the Lord opened the servant's eyes and he saw. Sometimes people need a divine opening of their second sight. They don't have it. They can't see. They're looking at a situation. They are stuck. And there are times where you're going to be the tool. You're going to be the voice of God. And you are going to say, Lord, open their eyes. Let them see. Sometimes we're trying to talk people into positive circumstances. Or, hey, don't worry. It's going to be okay. I like saying it's going to be okay to friends of mine. But sometimes God's telling you to pray, Lord, open their eyes. Give them a divine revelation. The one you've given me to where I know their circumstances are absolutely not what they think. Show them. It says, the Lord opened the servant's eyes and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. That's the point. And I guarantee you, when the servant saw the chariots of fire and the numerous angelic warriors standing there, I guarantee you, his confidence was immediately restored. And suddenly he realized, can you imagine going out of it where he's saying, you know what? Sometimes what I see is not what's going on. Sometimes what I think I understand is not the whole situation. It changes the very view. And it's not just a matter of having our open eyes where we visibly see chariots of fire. You can have the eyes of your spirit open and you know that you know that you know they're there. Even though you don't see them, you know the host of God are there. One view is there's more army just coming for this one little prophet named Elisha, who was a servant of Elijah. And the next moment, you realize that the armies and the hosts of heaven are actually in his corner batting for him. When people come to you with panic, fear, anxiety, worry, you cannot be subjected to that fear and anxiety. So many times I've watched Christians who have eyes of faith have somebody talking fear into them, and suddenly they're talking with the fear of the person that can't see. And it's like you were in the situation, you were supposed to take action that actually showed that you saw beyond the circumstances. Instead, you jump in with the person's fear, their own paranoia, and before you know it, you're just ruminating the fear they were ruminating. Now you're both afraid, and you're both blind, and you both can't see beyond what your eyes can see. As we close today, it's really critical to understand this. We cannot sell ourselves short. And we keep thinking how we think we understand. We got to get away from the arrogance of thinking we have it figured out. We don't. You know, the Lord has did many things in my life, and I could preach for hours on the different divine intervention and activities of God. I could. And the reality is, all through my life, I've seen the Lord come in, and time after time, my circumstances did not dictate my future. But we often laurel on some miracle of the past that God did, and we saw, and we don't even secure ourselves for the next incident. Many times we treat these kind of challenges, like these guys are seeing, we treat them as one and done. I had a victory that day. God intervened. It was amazing. Don't ever do that again, Father. Please. But that would be opposite of the way that we've been called to live. The next time someone comes up to you and tries to instill fear and with their logics explain to you why they're disobeying God, you're not supposed to stand there and sit and agree with them. Otherwise, you become as foolish as they are, and you become an accomplice to sin. You become an accomplice to helping blind them. Even the very entering of ministry, which was the beginning of this whole ball that started rolling many years ago, I was faced with people of logic, even Christian people, accusing me of being foolish, of making a move that was just suicide financially, of doing this and doing that. And I had people speaking to me. In fact, I had people speaking that I had respected deeply through the years and looked up to. And I said, either God is with me or he's not. And if he's with me, all the stuff you're saying is absolute nonsense. That's exactly what I said. Open our eyes, God. Of our heart. Let us see. Let us see, God. Let us see. There are many illusions in the world we live in, many evils. You know, that evil always prevails, that we're a minority. I mean, there's so much garbage that sometimes Christians, we can just speak the silliest stuff that doesn't represent reality of heaven at all. Because we think we have some deep understanding because we just looked at something with our eyes, with our logic, and thought somehow that gave us some deep understanding of what was. Let us pray today. Let us have those eyes, because I believe this isn't about simply some sermon that you can think about, but I believe God's changing our vision. And let's all rise and pray. I believe he's changing our vision. I believe he's bringing us to the place he's going to give you victories through many things. And he is going to defy logic sometimes. He's going to defy that thing that's come against you. And he is going to show you in your spirit that you are not and only not alone, but the hosts with you are far more than the hosts of the enemy. But don't shake because of what you see with your eyes. Get a hold of God. And if somebody says, what's your opinion about this situation? Say, you know what? I'm going to pray about it because I don't yet know what God's doing, but I know he's involved. And I'm not going to give some opinion based on what I see with my eyes. It would be wrong. I'm trusting the Lord, and I'm trusting him to show me. Father, as we depart from here today, you want to disconnect us from our circumstances in that what we always see with our eyes doesn't rule and reign in what we do. For the Christian, Lord, this is an essential part of our walk, and it is not some faith that is superior to other faiths and faiths. In fact, it's just a needed faith for living in this earth. What will we do with what we see should be determined, Father, by what you're actually doing. There will be many threats to our faith, many threats to our finances, many threats to even our physical life, I believe, sometimes. And yet we need to be above it. We need to see with our second sight. Just like Elisha said, open the eyes of my servant. Sometimes we got to pray for others to see. Lord, many times we're trying to convince people of the second sight, and they need an awakening, and they actually need the second sight to come to their own eyes, and they need to see. I pray a blessing as we dismiss from here today, God. Help us to dare to declare your faithfulness, even in the midst of problems. Help us to dare to step up, even when surroundings say no go, no passing. And yet you say, I'm with you. I will give you victory. You will not faint. You will not fail. Let us see that today. Lord, one last thing. Lord, we often read the Bible and we make these kind of demigods out of the people in the Bible, like they had some faith that no one can have. They had some kind of supernatural thing that we just don't have. And it's funny, Lord, because we often deify things in history, but these were men like ours. It says Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed, and it did not rain for years. Even as we dismiss today, it's important to know that these things we read about are alive in us, and that we have the capability you've given us through the divine spirit you have placed in us and upon us. We have the capability to do these things we read about exactly how we read about them. Help us to realize that you've seeded into us that Zoe, that life, and that resurrection power. And that we would be encouraged with our view of the future and our situations even of the day. Move us in a powerful way, Father. Touch us in a powerful way. Let us walk in faith, God, in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen.